Praise God. I told you James Payne will be here this coming Sunday. Don't forget that. That's what the Wednesday special meetings are going to do, and I want you to prepare for that. I don't have the list of songs that he has written right offhand, but if he starts singing a first line of the songs he's written, you're going to go, oh my goodness, that's the guy that did that one, huh? And he's just been fantastic at writing. He's a powerful preacher. He's a member now of Johnny Minnick's church in Nashville. They've got some great people there. Joel Hemphill and his wife have written a lot of great songs. And Dr. Jimmy Snow. We need to have Jimmy Snow back down here, don't we? What a teacher. He studied 13 years in Vanderbilt under one of the top Jewish authorities. He can read it, write it, speak it, and he certainly knows the scripture. We've got some good things ahead of us. Glory to God. When Sister Melba was singing that song, and I have sometimes trouble, you know, people say, why don't you sing once in a while, Pastor, along with things? Because I cry. Every time I hear the words, I lose it. You ever tried to sing a song and just break up and start bawling? And, well, I'm the ballingest one of the bunch. I can't hardly do it. But I heard her sing the words that, how his glory made the heavens shine. I was just thinking, the Bible says that in the day to come, there'll be no need for the sun and the moon or the stars or anything, because the glory of God is going to light the firmament. There won't even be a shadow. His glory will cover every place, and it's going to be lit. It's going to be bright. It's going to be wonderful. I was thinking about Jesus, how, can you imagine, just try to imagine with me. We can't do it justice, but as elaborate as you want to make it, can you imagine what it was like in heaven when God the Father held back the angels when they were nailing the Son of God to the cross and torturing the very Son of God, the babe in Bethlehem, who was God Emmanuel, God incarnate, God in the flesh? How that the angels of God, who had enough power, think about this morning, we talked about two angels that destroyed the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about this. Think about the angels that one angel just with his finger made a click and 185,000 men, their hearts stopped beating and they dropped dead where they were when the army of Sennacherib was going to attack Judah and they were coming against them. One angel's power and the entire angelic force of millions upon millions of tens of millions of angels that are being held back by the authority of God that won't allow that one of them could destroy the earth, but he won't allow them to come and rescue Jesus. And Jesus dies on the cross and they lay him in that tomb. And then after 3 days, when the Bible says that he descended into the center of the earth, the parts of the earth, and took away the keys of death and hell, I mean, he took them away. He rose again, which gave us the right. We've been justified by God that we will have a resurrection in our own bodies one day, and we're going to be with Jesus forever. But here's what I'm trying to say now. In your wildest imagination, can you even begin to imagine what it was like in heaven when Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says he took him on a high hill and there he gave him instructions to go into tarry for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this presence was going to come into their life. And then he ascended up into the clouds and disappeared right in front of a crowd of 500 people. But can you imagine, in your wildest imagination, what it was like in heaven when Jesus came back Ooh, can you imagine? The angels, when he came back and manifested himself in the presence of the throne room of God, and his glory began to light the heavens, and his conquering power he had accomplished for 33 and a half years exactly to the letter of what God called him to do, his son. And he, being God, came and lived a sinless life, died for you and I, and rose to be again, rose again, and he took his place. Can you imagine what it was like in heaven when at the throne of God, at the right hand of God, another throne was sitting there, another throne seat was sitting there, and how he walked up and ascended on the throne in his rightful place, and he took his seat beside God the Father. I can't even begin to imagine what happened in heaven. Can you? Do you understand what I'm saying? How great he is, how wonderful he is, how marvelous he is. And he was given the title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But look, let me tell you something. Every 4 years we elect a new president and a new governor. And the governor of state of Missouri, I've been around that a lot. They're elected in November, but they take the office after the first of the year. So from November to the first of the year, they're the governor. They're the new governor. But they have this thing called an inauguration, and that happens on after the first of the year. And here's what's going to happen: Jesus was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is that. We know that. But the inauguration is yet to come. That's when he comes after us on a white horse. The Bible says he's going to come back with all the saints with him. And if you're alive, you're going to be caught up to be in the presence of God. If you're not alive and you died, you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be in that army. You say, it sounds like a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. It's the most reality that's ever existed. It's true reality. They're mounted on white horses coming out of the glorious heavens. And he is going to be seated on a white horse, and written on his thigh a name that no man names. But it's going to say this. It's going to be, his vesture's been dipped in blood. And it's going to say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to have the crown of God Almighty. And he's going to come back in that last little battle. And then we're going to meet him and be with him forever and ever and ever in eternity. I want to tell you something. Our Lord is greater than having someone use his name as a curse word or a byword. When I hear the name of Jesus, it ought to be in praise and worship and nothing less. Amen? There's nothing funny about someone using Jesus' name and saying his name in some slang term, because he's greater than that. He deserves glory. He deserves honor. And that song couldn't be more right. Him being God was omniscient. Now, omniscient is something you can't understand any more than I can understand. There's no possible way that you and I can understand the term omniscient, because it means all-knowing. And for God to know me personally, and then a little Chinese boy in a village in Xinxi, China, right now, that's one of 2 or 3 billion Chinese people, and at the same time know a man in Afghanistan and one in South America, and know each one of us so well that he can sit down with us and say, remember when you got that cut on your knee when you were 7 years old? That's omniscience. There's no way for us to understand how God can know everything, but he does. He knows time backward. He's the greatest historian. He knows time forward. And he knows time in dimensions that we don't know. He knows time sideways. We can't even comprehend what God knows. He's God. And the fact that he knows time and knows everything about us tells us that if God knows and then God says something, he's talking about something he knows. Amen? Have you ever gotten in conversation with somebody and told them something that you thought you knew only to find out they knew more? That's called sticking your foot in your mouth. Now, I've had the taste of shoe leather several times in my life. Anybody else in here? And for someone to say, I know him, and them not really know him, they understand. I mean, it's understandable if you know Jesus Christ and you understand, if you try to let your mind get way out there and explode in understanding of omniscience, that he knows you, he knows you, he knows the thoughts before you think them. He knows, he can tell you a thought that you thought 30 years ago, or 20 if you're younger, or 50 if you're older. He knows every thought in your mind, and he knows the future for you. So if you have someone like that that's in your corner and on your side and in your and is your friend, and he's already been to the end of your life and knows every experience you're going to experience, why wouldn't you trust his judgment? I'm just laying it down on a level that I can understand. I'm dissecting faith, if you don't understand. I'm dissecting faith because I've really been tired of the false definitions of faith. And I want us to understand what faith is. Faith is something that we can use. Faith is something we can have confidence in. I told you this morning that the substance word, when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, that means... What's that word I told you this morning means? Confidence. That's what that word means in Greek, Latin. It means it in Hebrew, any way you look at it. When you see the word that says, now faith, in Hebrews it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word means the confidence of things hoped for. So how do I get confidence? Then I have to let my mind explore the omniscience of God. We know that he's at least three dimensions that we don't know, and there's a lot more that we don't. We know he's omnipotent, which means all-powerful. That means all-powerful. There's nothing that can challenge the power of God, Jesus. Nothing. There's no doctrine, there's no lie, there's no person, there's no individual, there's no nation, there's no government, there's nothing. There's not even Satan himself. It was created, and the Bible says that when he finishes him off, one of the ways that it describes in the Bible that he's going to get rid of Satan, it's like cutting a tree down outside of one of those big trees. If you cut it down, it's called felling the tree. Fell the tree. You fell the tree. Tree falls. The scripture says he will fell him with his breath. That's how much power Satan has against God. God can go, and Satan is no more. So Satan's built this incredible marketing program, and he's even got you thinking that there's some kind of battle between God and him. There is none, folks. I'm here to tell you. And Jesus sealed it by his blood. That's why he gave us his promises. He took away every potential power and threat of Satan to the believer if the believer would just understand who Jesus is and what he means to us and how important it is to have relationship with him. And if he's in your corner, if he's on your side, and he is, and if he knows you and he has always known you before you were, he knew you. And he knows you when you're going to end this earth. He knows you. He knows tomorrow and everything. Why in the world? Here's faith. If I know someone that knows that much about me and has that kind of knowledge, why wouldn't I go to him and say, is it smart or not smart to do something? He knows. And he's more than willing to tell me, this is a good thing to do. That's not a good thing to do. I don't have to say, prove it. He's omniscient. He knows. I can trust him. This is what faith is. It's having that relationship with Jesus that causes you to have confidence. And the confidence comes by actually just knowing him, praying, reading the Word of God, and hearing this kind of preaching. Folks, people that miss preaching are missing an enormous amount of instruction in their life because it's not the man. Now, there's people that make it the man, but that's their treasure will be right here. If I make myself to be something and I make myself to be some kind of spiritual guru or some kind of a spiritual icon or some kind of a spiritual person that you look up to, and I want you to respect the position of pastor, but if I make myself more than I am, that's my reward. I've got it right here. But I don't want that reward. I want an eternal reward, don't you? And that eternal reward is this. It's living it first, living it, walking it out, and then teaching you through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As God puts it in me, I give it out, and it makes me nothing more than a vessel that pours out the Word of God. And so you don't look at me as a source of knowledge. You look at the Word of God as a source of knowledge, and you put your trust in the knowledge of the Word. And once you put your trust in the knowledge of the Word, and you understand that God's omnipotent and omniscient and all-powerful, and he is omnipresent, he's everywhere at one time, all the time, and always has been, then I can put substance, that substance, trust. I can trust him for every need I have. I can go to him and ask him, and he is more than willing to share with me because I honor him by going to him and saying, Father God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do? I don't have to worry about disappointing him. I don't have to worry about missing his will. I don't have to worry about not being where he wants me to be doing what he wants me to do. Because I told you this morning, I use that scripture. That's my life scripture. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You give him all of your heart. Surrender your life to him. In all your ways, and lean not to your own understanding. Stop trying to out-intellect God. Doesn't it amuse you, the people on television that tell you that there's nothing to this Christianity, and it's a classical religion, and it'll come and go just like all classical religions and languages, and one of these days it won't be popular? They're full of baloney. As long as there's breath on this earth, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be powerful and dictative and change lives and lead people to Christ. It's the good news. That's what the gospel means, the good news. So I can really do this. I can take any circumstance in my life. I can take any situation in my life, and I can use the blueprint, this pattern, that I'm teaching you how to actually actuate faith in your life. How to have it, how to use it. The Word of God says that he has put a measure, Scripture says this, he has put a measure of faith in every one of us. So you come equipped with a measure of faith in you. That comes with your salvation. That even comes prior to your salvation. That gives you the ability to believe that Jesus is Lord and to ask him to come into your heart. Without that, we wouldn't even have the mind or the ability to ask Jesus to forgive us, come into our life. So all these people that think this is a bunch of malarkey and Christianity is just some kind of a club like Amway or something, the fact is they don't have any relationship with Jesus. They don't know. They've never understood. They haven't come to that knowledge to understand that he is God and he knows everything. And if he knows everything, I can trust him. You understanding? That if he says it, here's the next one. I can believe it. If he says it, I can believe it. I had a friend a long time ago, and I'm not even sure. I think he's alive. He's very sick now, but he wrote a song, and he said, if Jesus said it, I believe it. His word shall not lie. It's written in the Bible, and I believe it till I die. Though the mountains be removed and cast into the sea. God's word will last forever throughout eternity. He had an insight. If Jesus said it, I can believe it. I can believe it because, is this teaching okay? Because of who he is. His omniscience knows it all. He knows the answer to every question mark you've got. He's not holding it back. The only thing that keeps me from the answers from God is me, not him. And it's not that I'm being evil or ugly or wrong, but I might not be in right relationship to go to God with the answer. I've got to go to God with this absolute trust that God knows everything about me. And he knows if I'm serving him or if I'm kind of dabbling this way and dabbling that way. He knows my mind. He knows if he has my heart. And he knows if I'm serving him or if I'm not interested in it at all. And if I'm not interested in God, then God has no obligation to be there every time I ring the bell. Sitting room service. This is a mutual friendship. Even though it's mutual in the fact that I love him and he loves me, but it's very one-sided in the fact that he does way more for me than I can do for him. So I don't have to be concerned. Here's the deal. When I read the Word of God, I have to go back to this little equation I'm talking about. The Word of God. I read the Word of God, and the Word of God is why I can believe it, is because he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knew everything before time. Kenny, have a good night's work. I know you got to go to work. Love you. Bless you. When you come to work in your uniform, bless you. I don't care where you work. If you want to sit in church 5 minutes and you have to leave, I'll bless you. What was I saying? When you read this word and you see this word, and God has a promise on this word to a believer, you have to go back to this equation. The equation is God's omniscient. He knows everything. When he spoke this word, it's not something that fit the time. It's something that fits all time. Every word of God. There's no place in the Word of God where God wasted a word. Every word that he spoke was eternal. So it will fit today like it fit 3,000 years ago, and it'll fit 4,000 years in the future, whether we're here or in heaven, doesn't matter. And I got a feeling it's not going to be that long. But it'll fit. So when you read the Word of God and you see where God said something or did something, if you go back to the fact that he's an omniscient God and he's able and he knows, and you put your trust, your confidence, you put faith in him, the substance, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things yet to be seen. And put it back, faith is the confidence of things hoped for and the evidence of things yet to be seen. My confidence is there because God is all-knowing and all-powerful and exists everywhere. So I don't have to doubt a bit. I can believe and trust. Then I read the Word of God, and some people read this Word of God and say, well, I think it's for some people. I don't think it's for me. That almost sounds ridiculous when you know what I'm telling you. It's for every believer. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. There is no difference in God's eyes between a believer in China and a believer in Branson, Missouri, or Africa and Branson, Missouri. There's no difference. We're the same. We're blood bought. We accept Jesus Christ. He's Lord of our life. That's the common denominator. And when we know Christ, we ask him to come into our heart, then we become saints of God, children of God, heirs of the salvation of God. We have eternal life, and we have the promises of God, and then we start growing in relationship with God. So when God says something, we can believe it. I'm going to give you an example. In Mark, the 5th chapter, the 21st verse, the Bible says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat, to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around while he was by the lake. This is the Lake Gennesaret, or the Lake of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. They're all the same body of water. And it said, then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. He's a synagogue ruler. You have to understand, he's a priest. And he rules in the synagogue. He's a high-ranking one. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter's dying. Please come and put your hand on her that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. But on the way, there was an interruption. The Bible says a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And there was a woman who had an issue of bleeding for 12 years. This woman had tried every medication, every doctor, every anything that you can imagine. She'd gone herbalist, everything, and nothing had changed. In fact, she was getting sicker and sicker. And she had the same desperation that Jairus had. And you understand we pronounce that wrong, that name so wrong because there are no J's in Hebrew. So we'll just go ahead with Jairus, but that's not how you say his name. When he said, okay, I'll go to you with the house, he's heading toward the house, and there's a large crowd around him, and they're squeezing up against him. And Jesus is getting, and he's happy. He doesn't have a mission like, I hope I can do this. This is serious. Jesus went every place he went with a total peace of knowing he was omniscient and he was omnipotent. He was all powerful. There was no sickness that challenged Jesus. What about the time where he didn't heal very many people? It wasn't his fault. He said, those people don't have any faith. He said, I want someone to believe I can do what I can do. And I want to tell you something. Having faith is the separating factor. Not the kind of faith that we've been talked about by these false doctrines, by these counterfeit deals that make God a ching-ching like a cash cow or a slot machine. That isn't faith. That's selfishness. You say, well, God doesn't want us to have money. Yeah, he does. He's got all the money in the world. He'll help you. God, when you have a relationship with Jesus and you trust in Jesus and you need something, you can go to that debit account and say, Lord, I need something. And he knows all about you and he loves you so much and he'll meet your need. Out of nowhere, he'll meet your need. He'll bless you. He'll take care of you. But that's not why I serve him, because that stuff's all going to pass away. I serve him because I want relationship with him. Jairus was desperate. He had a little girl. That little girl in Hebrew has two ways you can say it. One is little girl like speaking of a child, and one is like little girl like saying a beautiful little girl, like a father loving that little girl. Just like we'd have a child and we'd look at a little girl and say, Aria, my daughter, my granddaughter. She's a little Jewess. Aria, do you know what Aria means? Lioness in Hebrew. So I look at Aria and I say, Aria, Papa loves you. Or I look at her and I go, oh, honey, sugar, baby, little girl, I love you. Two ways of saying the same thing. So Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house because his little girl, Aria, had a death curse put on her by a sickness. And he's crowded and he's talking to people and people are talking. And they're just excited to be around him because they heard of what he could do. But there's a lady that historians have traced back and her name is Veronica. And this lady who had the sickness for 12 years is as desperate as Jairus is. And she says this, if I can touch the hem of his tallit, see it hanging up there? See the long strains hanging down? If you can ever say T-S, T-S, tss, tss, those are tzitzits. Hard word to say. It's Hebrew. Those are knotted knots. They have 39 knots in them. Every one of the knots or for the 39 stripes that Jesus took, whether they knew it or not when they put the seat together. They cover the major illnesses. There are 39 known major illnesses in the world, and everything else comes under the categories. Isn't that a phenomenon? She said, if I can touch one of those, there's power in this man, and if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. She had confidence to know that he knows everything. He knows about me. He knows everything. She didn't understand the extent of it yet. And so she gets through the crowd, and she's a she, and the majority of the guys are men around her, around him. And she's getting elbows to the face and jabbed and punched and pushed, but she keeps pushing and pressing. She keeps coming because she says, nothing's going to keep me away from who I know can heal me. When you have that kind of want to, some people are saying you have that kind of faith. No, that's just old gut want to. I'm going to get where I have to get what I need from Jesus. That's all that is, tenacity. When you have that kind of want to, she finally gets there and she sees the hem of his garment. And she reaches, she makes a grab in the crowd, and the first time they kick her in the face, and she gets back about three times, she's on her hands and knees, and finally she reaches up and she grabs hold of it. And instantly, virtue, that's healing power that Jesus possessed, instantly, there was an understanding in her body. She knew, woo, I've been healed. Your son felt virtue the other night in the hospital. A pastor was praying for a man. And when he walked by, Danny Casterbury said, Pastor, would you pray for me? And when he touched him, he said what? I felt a warmth, heat, at the top of my head, the sole of his feet. He felt virtue. I can't explain it, but I know what it's like. And I believe it because I've been in the presence of that virtue, that power. And she kind of backed out, and she is just beside herself because she knows that her trust has been put in the right place and healing has entered her body. Jesus also knows because he felt the virtue go out of his body. Didn't make him weaker. Not at all. He doesn't have just a limited supply of virtue. He's unlimited, but he knows when it transfers. And when that happened, he stopped the deal. And he's got all of his guys around him, and he goes, hey, man, who touched me? And this is what they're doing. They're going like this. What do you mean, who touched you? And they're still walking. And Rex says, who touched me? I'm going, Rex, we're all touching you. It's crowded. It's like the subway. And Rex is going, no, you understand. You're talking about touch. I'm talking about touch. Somebody touched me. And all of a sudden, he backs them off. He goes, wait just a minute. God needs some glory here. God needs some glory here. He goes, back up, get away from me, move out. Who touched me? And this woman is crying now. She's so happy. She's changed. And she goes, it was me. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around to the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? And the next thing he did, he said this. Next verse. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Continue on. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. Continue on. And he said to her, this is what he said, daughter, you're what? Yeah. Faith. Confident in Him, knowing everything about me and everything about everything. He knows every election result. You can relax. He knows them. From now on. He knows everyone is going to be put in positions. As the Bible says, He places kings in kings' positions and sets them down. And so you don't have to worry about the world going to pot. Let me tell you what the world is doing. The world is getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ. He knows everything. And the fact that that's true, I can put my faith, confidence, substance, same word, in Him. And he knew that this woman had done it. He said, your faith, your trust in me has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. He said, this is a temporary fix. In about 12 hours, this will wear off and you're going to be sick again, Linnell. Not what he said, was it? He said, freed. Now look that word up when you get home if you want to in the Greek, and you're going to shout all over this place. Freed means free forever. It could never come back. It's been sealed out by Jesus. Can't come back. Sealed out. You've been freed from your suffering. Man, that's a great story, but where in the world did Jairus go in the middle of all this? He had a word from Jesus. Jesus said, I'll go to your house, but on the way there, they have a revival. And Jairus was thinking, what about me? No, he wasn't. He knew this. If Jesus said it, I believe it, because His word doesn't lie. It's written in the Bible, and I'll believe it till I die. I'll stand on that word. And Jairus is standing back here, and all of a sudden, here comes the delegation of all the naysayers. Do you know, when I hear somebody dies anymore or something happens, I used to just pick up the phone and call everybody and let them know. Anymore, I just let it get to them because there's about 40 people that's faster speed dialer than I am. It'll get there. I don't try to be the first one to tell what I know. And once in a while, I'll see someone that hasn't heard it, and I'll say, well, it's too bad about Brother Merle passing away. I'm just, don't get nervous, bro. Yeah. And they'll get, well, I didn't know anything about it. That's kind of pleasant anymore. But I don't have to be the first one to tell anything. I don't have to worry. I don't have to wonder if a governor or a president or a congressman or a senator or a government's going to ruin the world. It's all under the all-knowing hands of God. I have faith that Jesus Christ is going to do exactly what's right until He comes back and takes me home. And in my life, every day, I have the substance, confidence. That confidence because He knows everything. You are not going to catch God off guard. Your circumstances and your conditions and the things that happen to you aren't going to alarm God. There's not alarms going off in heaven, and Jesus isn't running from one emergency to the next. He already knew all about everything, and He has already made provision for you if you'll trust in Him. That's what this woman knew, and this man standing there, and here come all of those ones that like to add their 2 cents of doubt, and they run up to him and say, Jairus, she's already dead. Bless God, I'm just full of the Spirit of God, and I came to tell you that it must have been God's will that she's dead. Don't worry about it, it's all over. But Jairus had a promise. Jesus said, I'm going to go to your house. He didn't say, I'm going to go to your house to bury the child. He said, I'm going to go to your house to heal the child. Because he asked for healing. Didn't he ask him to come? Would you come and lay your hands on this child? Right? And Jairus hears this from all these people, and Jesus makes this incredible statement. While Jesus is still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" But let's go a little bit further to how Jesus did. He did this. He ignored what they said. Why? Listen to me. Why, when bad news comes to you, why? How can you have peace in any circumstances? How can you go to Jesus and ask him and trust him and believe? It's because he already knows, doesn't he? He already knows. Jesus, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Don't be afraid. They're coming to do two things. They're coming to inject doubt and fear into your life. Doubt and fear. Jesus said, if you really know me well enough and trust me and you have a relationship with me, you're going to know that I'm omniscient. That means I know everything. And I'm omnipotent. That means I'm all powerful. And nothing's going to happen to you that I'm not aware of. And if you put your trust in me, I'll take you through every step of everything in your life, and you don't have to be afraid. You can come to me and ask me, and I'll be there with you, because I already know. He ignored them, and he said, just believe. Go a little bit further. After that, Jesus said, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with the people crying and wailing loudly. And then he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." He came against what the obvious was. What's dead to the world is just asleep in Jesus. And he wants to bring it back alive again. There are things in your life you say, these things are past, they're dead, they're finished, they're over, they can't be resurrected. There's nothing to it. You better check and see if they're asleep in Jesus' definition or if they're dead for dead. Because Jesus, in most places, is going to tell you they're just asleep, they're not dead, these circumstances in your life. And then Jesus did this. But they laughed at him. And the mourners always laugh because mourners like to be mourners. There's some people that like to live in bad news. Yep. They just love to. And they just want to tell you the negative side of everything that ever happens. No wonder Jesus didn't let them go with them. He said, if that's all you've got to offer, you guys stay here. I want Peter, James, and John. I want that inner circle that believe that I'm omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. I want you to go with me. We're going to walk into this thing with substance, confidence, that my word said, I'll go to your house and lay my hands on her, because that's what you ask, and if I do that, she's going to live, right? He said, you go with me. And there's all the wailers out there that are they just live to go to the next house to be a mourner and tell everybody how sad they are, and then they just live in negativity. And they laughed at him, and he looked at the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. Now, this is what he did. When he walked in where that little girl was, he saw her laying there, and he used this term. He said, Talitha kum. And when he said that, he was saying little girl like Aria. But there's another phrase that you can use, and it's Baraka Nikaram Shiao, and it means this: beautiful little girl. Jesus referred to her as a little girl, and he said to the little girl, little girl, I say unto you, get up. And that little girl sat straight up. And when she sat straight up, Her father didn't say, "Hi, little girl." He said, "You beautiful little bit, you sweet old sugar doll." That's how he referred to her. Because she became more precious to him. She who was dead was now alive again. The thing that was impossible to resurrect had been resurrected. The thing that was by man's measure already mourned over had changed, and the little girl came back to life, and he lifted her up and he handed her to her family. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. She was right at the age of bat mitzvah. Bar mitzvah for boys, bat mitzvah for girls. She was right at the age of becoming a woman in the word. And at this they were completely astonished. Let me just go back to what I'm trying to teach you about faith tonight. Faith is having the confidence in someone who knows every second of your existence before you were even born to the very second of your eternal transfer into the kingdom of God, and knows every circumstances and every conversation, every thought, and everything that you do. He knows. And if he knows that about my life, and with that, he's given me a free will. That free will is I can go and do like I want to. I don't have to serve Jesus. I can walk away from Jesus. I can turn my back on God. God isn't going to beg me to be a child of God. He paid the greatest price that anyone can pray. He gave the blood and the life of his son so I could live. He's going to offer me salvation. He's going to offer me joy. He's going to offer me peace. He's going to offer me redemption. He's going to offer me healing and protection and provision, everything. It's mine if I want to work in relationship with his son, Jesus. And in doing that, I understand that he is the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God, and the everywhere God, that I can go to him. Why wouldn't I trust someone that knows everything about me? Totally, completely trust him. Lay back in his trust. Lay back in his joy. Lay back in his peace, knowing that, Father, I have given you my whole heart. I have given you my mind and my intellect, and I'm doing everything I can to live like Jesus would have lived on this earth. And I've got your promise that you shall direct my path. Then, God, I can't go wrong. Amen? Amen. This is how you actuate faith in your life. Substance, confidence. How many believe you can grow in confidence in Jesus in here? I can. I can grow in confidence, and I'll tell you how I grow in confidence. I grow in confidence through relationship. Well, how's the song go? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved you o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to what? Trust you more. Well, God's given you a measure of faith, and he has all the grace you need to trust him for every circumstance of your life. I want this year, I'm telling you, the theme this year is say to the mountain, speak to the mountain. But what I want to do is get you in a place of qualification with God to where you can speak to that mountain. How many want that in your life? That's a life of purity. That's a life of surrender to Jesus. That's a life of gaining. Do you know there's actually some people that aren't interested in that? And they'll fight their own battles and come up with their own remedies, and they'll live life as empty and as frightened as life is. But that's not for me. I want Jesus. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet.